Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning we're going to focus on, the beginning of the reading from Genesis chapter 2. At least this is our jumping off point. Not to avoid the text, but it just... It's asking for it. All right. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." It's not good that the man should be alone. First of all, the man, the word man means human being. Like it's Adam. It stands for humanity. Okay. And there's no male or female yet, you know, so to speak. There's not the division in humanity, and then God divides out humanity into male and female, right? By taking Eve from Adam, and now there's diversity within humanity, and God unites it together. It's not good for man to be alone. It's good for man to be in community. It's good for humanity to be together, to be united. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Luther, in commenting on this passage, he talks about, and all of the beginning there of Genesis, Luther talks about this family structure, right, of Adam and Eve, and then their marriage, you know, therefore a man should leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, right, become one flesh, and then the children, right, be fruitful and multiply and such. Like that structure he talks about as also as representing all earthly societal structures that are commanded by God. So he lists like priest and king. Adam is priest and king and husband, you know, of his household. That kind of a thing. Because, well, now there's like multiplicity, and so there's community. There's community now. And that's God's design for human life, is for us to be together. All kinds of sources say that our society is becoming more and more separated, right? That people are feeling more and more isolated, and so you turn on, you know, you listen to a psychologist or you name it. It's like everybody knows, so to speak, that people are feeling more and more isolated, more and more disconnected. One place to see it is with social media. We have the means of being more connected than ever in the palm of our hand. You want to be connected to somebody, you just pull out your phone and pop, 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 and there you are. You know, you can have a phone call, or even easier than that, you can just, you know, put out a text, and instantaneously the other person is connected with you. That's sort of the idea and what's assumed to happen. It's assumed that social media and things like texting and even phone calls are able to connect people better. But in the end, it actually ends up separating us, maybe because we rely on on our connectedness. You know, we're so connected that we neglect real substantive connection. We don't need to spend time with each other because I can just reach you with my phone at any time, that sort of thing. So there, you know, a technological advance promises to make us more connected, but leaves us feeling less connected and more isolated. And so things like depression and anxiety are on the rise, maybe partly because we're so disconnected. Another example of technology playing a part in this, really, it's on us. Right? It's not the technology itself, but, well, it doesn't help either, right? Is the car. It's like the car seems like it would make us more connected to each other. You know, used to not be able to go 100 miles in like an hour and a half, you know, but now you can if the speed limit's high enough. And so people ought to be more connected for that reason. But actually, cars end up disconnecting us right now. Well, now that I can drive that far, I might as well move away from my parents, you know, or same thing with airplanes. Like, we're so connected that being in proximity to family or to community no longer really matters. We can be separated and still be connected is the idea. That's what we assume. But it kind of works the other way. You can actually see this one in our architecture. The United States is a pretty modern, pretty new, you know, recent phenomenon. And so a lot of what we've built in terms of our cities and our infrastructure and such was built to accommodate cars. And that's why our cities are more sprawling and disconnected than, say, old cities in Europe, where there isn't room in the streets for cars, but that also means everybody's closer together. And as you walk down the street, you're running into people, or you know, or maybe you have a street that can accommodate one car, but that's it. You know, it's like people were actually physically closer together. But now in the United States, in this sort of the modern experiment, you know, we have communities that are physically disconnected from one another, and four lane roads, you know, separating neighborhoods and such. I've actually heard that there are communities being built to try and reverse that, you know, where you have to like negotiate to pass each other in cars. And I don't know if I'd like that or not, but certainly like that European city that feels close, like that feels good. I think, not that I've been in European cities, but I guess I've been in other similar places maybe. One of those being Disneyland, right? Isn't Disneyland like that? I know the Disney castle was designed after an iconic castle in Germany, but I imagine Disneyland itself, maybe I remember this from hearing it once, maybe, that Disneyland as a whole is kind of designed that way, and it's a good feeling when you go there and you've got, you know, the buildings on either side and you're close, you're walking by people. Right? We were made for community. We were made to be together and not separate. We can think about these structures of society as ways of connection. Right? Family is a real way of being connected. It's like the shape of connection at the family level. You know, husband and wife and children, family together. But then so is government. You know, or at least you know, you could say that's part of it. We're citizens of a country, and so we have something in common, and we all work together toward a, you know, toward goals, and we have a shared sense of identity. All those things hold us together, and that's important. One of the forces in the last couple hundred years that has sought to tear apart and break down, we could label Marxism or communism, right? We'll just dwell on this for a moment, but I fairly recently read Marx and Engels' Communist Manifesto, right, which kind of spawned and inspired horrors, really. So I'm not recommending it, right? but I was shocked. Maybe I've said this in recent weeks. I don't know, but I was shocked that Marx spells out the family as an oppressive structure, like that marriage itself is oppressive because it's a structure, essentially, and that it needs to be torn down along with all the other structures that oppress, like religion and such, holding property, right? But marriage, really, you know, that's really bold. But it aims at ideology, it aims at breaking down all structures of society in order to put something else in place. And of course, communism, which was birthed by it, is about taking away all the means of oppression, like people who own property, you know, who oppress those who don't own property and things like that. Like taking it all and then making it all shared so that everybody gets to use it and enjoy it and all that kind of thing. But what it does then is by breaking down all the structures, everybody gets separated. Everybody gets isolated, and we could talk more about that. But where was I going? So this you can see the fruits of this kind of ideology in, I think the desire to break down all the structures of reality, which is what we're seeing in our society today with the breakdown of marriage and even a shared understanding about the difference between men and women and all of that. And we've talked about that. You see it in that breakdown going on right now in our society. But all of that is coming from a perspective, an understanding of what the goal of human life is anyway. Like, what is a flourishing human being? And from Marx's perspective, it's like the ability to enjoy oneself, you know, or pursue pleasure, say like hedonistic pleasure. So, for example, there he says like there are the haves and the have-nots. Right? You either have stuff or you don't. And really, what human beings need is for like everybody needs to have, and then everybody will be happy. So he reduces it to this focus on like possessions or on what we would say are these sort of outward worldly things, and that goes totally against the grain of what we understand as Christians and what we see in Christ. Right? Christ teaches us what makes for human flourishing, and he embodies it in himself, and it isn't collecting possessions or making ourselves happy. Right? It's not about being able to pursue pleasure unfettered by the structures and constraints of you know, a society that's trying to oppress us or something like that. Right? It is, in Jesus we see self-sacrifice. Right? Like he gives up all those things, any chance for possessions for himself, like enriching himself. He gives up the following his own pleasure, and instead he submits himself to his Father's will. You know, not my will, but your will be done. Right? He submits himself completely to God's will, giving up all worldly things, and is content to live within God's word, right, and the structures that his word provides. He lives in obedience to God, and he's called you and me to this too. Right? By calling us to faith in him, Jesus brings us up into his life, into his obedience to God, into his faithfulness to God's word, to gladly submit ourselves to the structure that God has given to life, right, for human flourishing. This is for our good and for the good of those around us. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. So there we have in the garden Adam and Eve together, right? And then having children. Of course, that's after the fall. But be fruitful and multiply, that's before the fall, right? Living within this structure that God has given them, right? You and I have the opportunity in a culture that is either bent on tearing down these structures or misusing these structures, right? And there's the other side of it too, right? It's not all about like get rid of it. It's like you can also value marriage for the wrong reasons, right? Or pursue marriage or family for the wrong reasons, or uphold, you know, government or religion or things like that for the wrong purposes, right? That you and I have been called by God to live according to his world, to his word, in the midst of a world that's flying apart, right? We see things flying apart, and we all also have participated in that and do participate in that world that's flying apart. Is it centripetal force, you know, that it's like things are being pushed away? You know, we live in this technological society, and we can talk about things flying apart and people feeling isolated. Like, am I to blame for part of that? Yeah, you know, We have the opportunity, though, to repent of that and our complicity in that, and to look to God and to listen to His word. And we can see in these words, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. Like, just think of that first community, you know, that ordaining of community, instituting of community. And you can see the family as sort of a building block of community as well. Think about that, and then just apply that to our own lives, right? Whether it's through marriage or through friendship or through some role in other structures, right, of society, like as a teacher or in your work, if you're a farmer, seeing yourself as working by faith on God's behalf, you know, God providing for people through the food that you produce. Right? We have the opportunity to uphold and support community, to pull people together, even as they're being thrown apart by our society. Now, I mentioned our complicity in this. It requires repentance, right? Right? We repent of our lack of attention shown toward one another, toward our families, our improper attention to worldly possessions and pursuits and our own pleasure or bolstering our own image in other people's eyes, all those kinds of things that distract from what's actually good for us and for other people according to God's word, right? We repent of that. And God forgives us. And we, you know, as you see, like, ways that, I don't know, as you see failure in your life, as I do and as we all do, as you see failure in your life, then you just look to Jesus, right? Take comfort in Him, and then go, you know, and do and live, right? Live in His Word, and see Him at work. You are a blessing to the people around you as you live according to God's Word by His grace through faith in Christ. Pulling out my phone, which is funny, in this sermon. I've never done this before in this pulpit. Kind of out of principle for all the reasons we've been talking about. But I have here the LWML pledge, and I didn't print it, so here it is on my phone. So phones are, you know, I mean, the internet, I'm not saying it's all bad. I use it, and it can be used for good. The LWML. Here's why I want to. Well, first of all, it's LWML Sunday, and it's always a good time to celebrate the work that the LWML does in our midst, especially in. I mean, they fundraise like crazy, like you wouldn't believe, by collecting mites and such, and serve all kinds of causes. Actually, they helped me get through seminary. Thank you. But they also support missionaries and all kinds of other things that I'm sure Carolyn Cowherd could, you know, give more perspective, more information on. But here's the thing: at the root of LWML is a desire to embody, well, to obey God's will, you know, as Christians, to live by faith in Christ, and then to use everything that we have in God's service. And like, that's the kind of commitment and action that our world needs. And not just world, like, way outside. I'm not talking about, you know, like, Africa needs us. It's like, our children need this, right? We need, each one of us needs this. The kind of connection that we're talking about, having lost, like, this is widespread. It's in here too, you know? We're all a part of this. But listen to this pledge that members of the LWML say. In fervent gratitude for the Savior's dying love and His blood-bought gift of redemption, we dedicate ourselves to Him with all that we are and have. And in obedience to His call for workers in the harvest fields, we pledge Him our willing service wherever and whenever He has need of us. We consecrate to our Savior our hands to work for Him, our feet to go on His errands, our voice to sing His praises, our lips to proclaim His redeeming love, our silver and our gold to extend His kingdom, our will to do His will, and every power of our life to the great task of bringing the lost and the erring into eternal fellowship with Him. Amen. That's just a statement of faith. You know, I mean, this is the Christian commitment, right? The commitment of the Christian life to use all that we have, all our attention, and all that we've been given for God's service and the service of those around us. And so, you know, I'll just make a little advertisement for the LWML. If you're a woman and you want to be a part of a group that dedicates themselves to this kind of work, that dedicates their lives and all that they are to serving Christ and His people, you know, sign up, talk to Carolyn Cowherd. And then also, like, what a cool opportunity you'd be spending time with people who have done this kind of thing for a long time and with God's people, and I'm sure there's wonderful fellowship in that as well. And then for the rest of us, since I'm not a woman and can't be a part of the LWML, at least not as a normal member, I suppose, I take this as like a call to engage rather than disengage. Right? And maybe as a young person, I feel this especially in a way. Maybe some of you who have lived a little longer than I don't. I don't know, but as a young person, I hesitate to like commit to things. Like, wow, you know, LWML, like the members, they're committing to being a part of an organization. And that's like kind of unnatural for people my age, you know, to commit to being a part of something. But maybe it shouldn't be. Do you hear like the separation, like the isolation in that I and other young people would hesitate to commit to something communal like that. That really says something. So I take it as a call to engage and to engage with other people and to be part of something like within our church, you know, to be more connected and intentional within our school, within our communities, you know, to actively engage, to take up responsibility as husbands and wives and fathers and mothers and as you know, grandmothers and grandfathers and any other role that you play, you know, to engage and to engage by faith. Looking to Jesus. In His name, amen. We now confess our Christian faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed. Let's stand. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We pray. Almighty God, we thank You for sending Your Son Jesus to us, to draw near to us in order to draw us together in Himself and bring us to You. Thank You for ending our isolation, the isolation of independence and unbelief, the isolation of idiosyncrasy, of coming up with our own ideas and even celebrating that. We thank You that You have rescued us from that in Jesus and ask that You would unite us closer and closer together. So that we might embody that image in the book of Revelation, where all the saints are together and speaking with one voice and of one accord, where their hearts are united in praising Jesus. Unite us together, we pray, by faith in Jesus. Lord, in Your mercy, hear our prayer. Bless all those who are suffering in our midst, when perhaps they feel isolated. and are hurting in other ways. We ask that you would meet their bodily needs and encourage them by your Spirit with faith in Jesus. Be with Karen, Mary, Bob, Virtus, Dale, Carl, Christy, Jewel, Al, Earl, Matthew, Lorene, Richard, Ron, Esther, Elaine, Andrew, Carol, Ellen, Les, Bruce, Alan, Rachel, Lee, Jeff, and all those we name in our hearts. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Bless our school, we pray, and your mission in our school of raising up young children in the way they should go and of teaching them, bringing them up in the truth. We pray especially for Mrs. Ewald's class, that you would bless her as she teaches, and also Miss Schmidt, and be with the students, with Alex Bennett, Cassidy, Dawson, Juan, Liliana, Lucas, Madison, and Zayden. Bless and preserve them and create and strengthen faith in Jesus. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Thank you, Father, for all the institutions that you have instituted. Especially we pray today for married couples, that you would bless husbands and wives, unite them together in Christ, that you would strengthen their union and make their union a blessing to their children and the wider community. We also pray for our government and our life together as a people, as a nation, that you would give us and strengthen us in a good shared identity, and also that you would bless the government in its work. Give integrity and success in every good endeavor to our government and leaders. We pray that that we would all be strengthened through their leadership, and also that you would work for the benefit of those who are served, even in spite of government. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. All these things we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.